This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, but our Old Testament scripture reading will be taken from Proverbs. We're going to read a number of Proverbs, short Proverbs, dealing with children and parents. I thought instead of reading them all during the sermon, we'll read them all in the beginning. You can keep your finger there and flip through if you'd like. Our first scripture reading is going to be from Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Proverbs 6, verse 20, this is God's holy word. My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Now turn over to chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now chapter 19, verse 16. Proverbs 19, read 16 to 18. Proverbs 19, verse 16 says, whoever keeps the commandments keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. And now chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Now 22, verse 6. See, the Proverbs have much to say on children, parents, and discipline. 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And our final one from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. There ends a reading from Proverbs. Let's turn over now to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 6. On page 1162 in your pew Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read just those first four verses, and these will be our text this morning as well. Ephesians 6, verse 1. This is God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There ends a reading from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our children are gifts from the Lord, and they are members of the covenant of grace. They, as much as we do, receive the promise of the covenant. We confess as much when we present our children for baptism. We confess that they are members of the church and of his covenant. And so we are called as parents to raise them in a distinct way, in a distinct manner. Children, likewise, must see to it that they are obedient to the word of God in all things, obeying their father and mother. And so what we see in God's word this morning is Paul once again exhorting the family, parents, husband, wife, children. Parenting can be one of the most difficult callings God gives to us. It's also a touchy area. Because as believers, we can have any number of opinions about how we think that parents should raise their children. But God gives to us Christian liberty. He gives wisdom to parents. And so my catechism students could ask me, Pastor, is it wrong to throw a baseball on Sunday? And the answer is, ask your mom and dad. I would say no, not wrong. Maybe some other parent will, but they're the parent. There's liberty as parents to make rules to govern the Lord's day. And so it is in the training, admonition, instruction, and discipline of the children. And we can have any number of different opinions. Our focus this morning should be focused upon God's word. What does God teach us? What are the directions, parameters that God gives us as parents and as children? And so we stick to the commandment of God. It's really in light of the fifth commandment that Ephesians chapter 6 says what it says. Our theme this morning is parents and children are called to faithfulness before the Lord. Parents and children. So boys and girls, the sermon is not just simply for your parents. No sermon simply is. But it'll be directly talking to you. Not too many times in the Bible does it single out, children, listen. This is for you. So first we'll see in obedience, second in promise, and then third, nurture. So first, obedient children. Our text begins by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now let me take you mentally back 2,000 years and imagine being in a church in Ephesus. So this letter that we're reading, it's a book of the Bible, but it is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would have first been sent to the church in Ephesus. And then the first time they gathered together, on the Lord's Day likely, they would have publicly read this letter. And so when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, one thing you can clearly take from this is that children were present. Children are there. And our children are here in worship. And you might think, you know what? You'd probably get more out of a sermon if your kids weren't by you. It's kind of distracting. I remember when my children were really young, and sometimes I'd have a Sunday off, and people would be like, don't you love sitting in the pew? I'm like, my children are distracting to me. You got candies, you got pens, you got this and that going on. I'm like, I'm just trying to focus here. I'm like, praise God for parents that do this each week. Wouldn't you get more out of the sermon if your children weren't here? Maybe. Maybe that's true. Maybe we should have children's church. I read a church website this week that up until fifth grade, the children go to the separate church. Children second grade to fifth grade take communion together at this particular church. This letter written to the Ephesians is written to children. They should be there. Worship is covenantal. It's corporately covenantal. Children should be in worship, age appropriately. So the command comes to the children, and the command simply is obey your parents. Now, it's interesting that it uses that language. It doesn't say honor your parents. That's what the fifth commandment says, right? Honor your father and mother. It doesn't say honor your father and mother. It says obey your parents. Why would it use that? Honor is a broader term. And you might take a step back and think more theoretically about what does honoring look like. You can think of the explanation of our catechism to show love, honor, fidelity, or loyalty to your parents and all those in authority over me. But it says obey your parents. Listen to your parents. Because when you obey your parents, you are honoring your father and mother. Honoring your father and mother also doesn't end when you get married or when you grow up, but in a way, obeying them does. You must, if you have parents and you're an adult, you must honor your parents. But you don't obey them in the way that you did when you were a child. And we must notice that the transition takes place ordinarily in marriage. That's when obeying stops, not when you turn 16 or 18 or whatever it is. It's primarily marriage. So what does it mean to obey your parents? It means simply to listen to what they say and to follow them. And there might be some rare situation or exception, and we like the exceptions to the rules that, you know, some parent might command a child to do something disobedient against the law, steal from the store. We don't sin against the Lord. But sometimes children think that they are smarter than their parents. Your parents might ask you to do something you disagree with. Maybe you don't think it's the best use of your time. And your dad asks you to mow the lawn. You say, no, Dad, I'm not going to do that because I have to do my homework. That is a better use of my time. Nope, that's not how that works. Obey your parents. Listen to your parents. When we study it in the catechism, even if you disagree with your parents, you might think their rules are not the rules you would have if you were a parent. That's fine. Our catechism says be patient with them and their weaknesses. Boys and girls, your mom and dad are sinners just like you. Your mom and dad also will say things that they shouldn't say. They should say sorry after they say that, by the way. They'll do things that they shouldn't do. What does God's word teach us about that? To be patient with them, to forgive them, and to love them. Same thing for grandparents. The thing about parents is that they've been there. They also were children at one point. Your grandparents also, believe it or not, were children at one point. They've gone through the same things you're going to go through in life. They were also teenagers. They also tried to fit in. They also wanted to be popular. They also wanted to do well. They also wanted to meet the approval of their parents. Things have not changed. Technology might have changed, but humanity has not changed through the generations. So obey your parents, and notice it says, in the Lord. What that means is that when you obey your parents, you are actually obeying the Lord. Your mom and dad are not God, but they do in some way represent a God-given authority in the home. So obedience to parents is obedience to the Lord. Much of what the Bible says about children is actually connected to the parents. The Proverbs that we read, right, it's directed to parents, but not this. This is directed to children. So let me list a few ways of how children can show obedience to their parents. And the first and probably most obvious is that they do what they are told. And they do it the first time that they're told to do it. Have you ever thought that if your dad tells you to take out the garbage five times, that you've sinned four times because you didn't listen immediately? Like, oh, I was busy. Listen. Listen the first time. Don't make your parents nag you. Listen and be obedient. Or your mother tells you, clean up your toys. Your service is to be willing, not forced service. The second thing, children must be careful how they refer to their parents. Oftentimes children think that if their parents aren't there, they're talking to their friends, it's okay to insult their parents. It's not. Disobedience. They're your parents, not your old man or old lady or whatever term the young folk use these days. They're your parents. They're your father and mother. This doesn't mean you can't speak to your friends about concerns you have with your parents or difficulties or even disagreements you have with your parents. You can be real and open with your friends. But you still must respect. You still must continue to honor them. A third way is to be helpful. Be willing to help. You're born into a family. And there's rules in every family. There's rules in every home. Help. Be a blessing to your parents. Help your parents with their siblings if they ask for it. Help your mom with cleaning, your dad with whatever he's doing, or any number of things. Be willing to be helped. And notice how thankful your parents will be for your willingness to help. Especially when you're not asked. Doing something. Doing the dishes without being asked. It goes a long way. Your parents will thank you for it. And they might thank you for it in the way of responsibility. She is a very responsible young lady because of these things. And when your parents recognize you as a responsible young person, then they give you more opportunities to flourish. So help. Help without complaining. Help without arguing. Help without back talk, etc. And a final way, and there's many other ways, but these are kind of broader principles. Our text says that this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Your parents are the closest authority God gives to you. But this expands out. Be diligent in your studies in school and in catechism classes. I understand it now as a parent, but the idea of, you know, my dad saying, study hall, I'm paying for you to sit in a study hall in school. You know how much that costs? Have you ever figured out per class, per day, how much school costs if you go to a Christian school? It's expensive. So you slack off in school. How are your grades? It doesn't really matter. I don't really try. I don't really care. Is it possible you're stealing from your parents? Maybe you're stealing from God, who's given you your brain. And you're supposed to love God with your brain, with your mind. Be diligent. Or catechism. Is there moral weight to memorizing your catechism? I think so. I think God commands you to, under the authorities God's put into your lives, not simply your parents, but your elders, your pastor. Learn your catechism. I think, well, I don't understand everything in the catechism. Doesn't matter. You will when you get older. Memorize your catechism. Be diligent in school. Your parents, and by God's leading your church as well, put you in things, train you in a particular way to prepare you for life. You're living life now, but someday you won't be under the roof of your parents, hopefully. Someday you're going to leave, and the training that you've had for life is the training for life. You might not see the connection when you're a young person, but your parents do. They recognize it, respect that. And so even sitting under the preaching of the word, paying attention to sermons. You know, last couple of weeks we had a sermon on the call of a Christian husband, call of a Christian wife. You might think, well, I'm not married, so this doesn't apply. Yes, it applies to you. Because maybe someday you will be married. They're training for a lifetime. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Second, we see revealing God in this promise. The apostle continues his treatment of obedient children by calling to mind the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This commandment is treated in Lord's Day 39. But it's interesting to note in our text why it says that this is the first commandment with a promise. In verse 2, you might think, doesn't the second commandment also have a promise? When God says he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, bestowing mercy or steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that a promise? That's in the second commandment, and now we're in the fifth commandment. And so there's a lot of different theories about this. I'm going to skip down to the sermon outline a little bit. I'm not going to go through all those theories, but I'm going to tell you what this actually means. Thanks to William Hendrickson, clearly explains this. Two things to keep in mind here when our text in verse 2 says this is the first commandment with a promise. This number, or this translation as first commandment, really refers to not order, but rank. Rank. And so therefore, when a scribe asked Jesus, what is the first commandment? He's not asking what is the first commandment God ever gave. It's what is the most important commandment. Second with this, the original reading does not read the first commandment, but a commandment first. That is a commandment of foremost significance for what he's speaking about. This is the commandment. The fifth commandment is what is going to be related here. The Apostle Paul isn't simply just making up this teaching. It's from the law. This is the direct application of the law of God. So this commandment is so significant, William Hendrickson says, quote, in Leviticus 19, verse 1 and following, the list of commandments under the general heading, you shall be holy, for I, Jehovah, your God, am holy, opens with this commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And as we've been seeing, the family is the very foundation of society. This commandment has a promise. The importance of this commandment is reiterated in the promise attached to it, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. What's this land? It's the earth. But it doesn't refer to simply land or earth. Land is going to perish. Land will be fleeting. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this earth will be purged with fire. What it is an inheritance. The land of promise now is heaven, the new heavens, the new earth. The land of promise is what we are looking forward to, what we are working toward, the fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus Christ. So what type of promise is this? This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So does this mean then, and maybe you've asked this question, does this mean if they are disobedient, they won't live long in the land? Or if they're obedient, they will for sure live long in the land? And this gets at the very nature of the promises of God when it comes to moral principles. It's a very important question, because I think some parents have really struggled with this. God's wisdom promises, I will call them wisdom promises, are not guarantees that something will take place. They're promises of principle. So for instance, if a child dies, a teenager dies in a car accident, does that mean that they were disobedient to their parents? No. No, not necessarily. Or if somebody lives to be 95 years old, does that mean that they were faithful through their lives? The wicked lived to be in their 90s. Clearly, that's not what the connection is. Nevertheless, God does bless obedience. And even though it seems like there are as many exceptions to the rule as there are of those experiencing long life, it stands firm. From a pastoral perspective, from a family perspective, understand how the promises of God work. I've sat down with many couples with tears who have a wayward child. It's one of the most heart-wrenching, sad situations. Parents having a wayward child, and they think, where did we go wrong? What did we do wrong? What did I say wrong? Because the Proverbs say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So if he departs from it, maybe the parents have failed. And that's what they struggle with. But that's not necessarily the case. Admit fault when it's present. But if you have Jacob and Esau, it doesn't matter how you raise Esau. He rejected the covenant. He rejected the Lord. God calls us to faithfulness. But then you get to a point in life where you have to leave it in the hands of the Lord. The thing that you would want to give your child the most, you can't. And that's faith. You can't make your children believe. You can't give them faith. You shepherd them. You nurture them. You give them the example of what it is like to live a Christian life. But you can't make them believe. And so it's humbling to leave that in the hands of the Lord. So understand the nature of God's promises. Ordinarily, when you train a child in the ways of the Lord, they will love the Lord and the covenant. But maybe they won't. You have to leave that in the hands of the Lord. So that brings us to our third point, nurturing parents. In the fourth verse, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is a reminder to fathers, and by extension to parents, to not exasperate your children. Some translations have provoke your children to anger. And also the verse continues by giving the positive command to nurture your children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We as believers are called to raise our children differently than unbelievers. In a sense, and don't misunderstand this term, we don't evangelize our children. You nurture them. You raise them in the covenant. They're you don't raise them to someday become a believer, someday become part of the church. You raise them as part of the church. They're God's children. God gives them a promise. Nevertheless, we must not presume faith. We remind our children the need, just like you need to be reminded as parents daily, to repent and turn to the Lord. And we must hold our children to that. We promised as much when we presented them for baptism. So parents, do not provoke your children to anger. How would a parent do this? Let me list a few ways. You provoke your children to anger by overprotecting your children. Some parents want to protect their little ones in such a way that they never allow their children to grow up. In the last number of years, a new term came out called helicopter parenting. It's when the parent walks right behind the kid at the park the whole time, and the kid's never going to fall off anything because the parent's going to be there. Well, maybe sometimes your children need to fall off something. Teaches them. Protect them, to be sure, but overprotection is hazardous to their development into young men and young women. If the little bird remains in the nest too long, the little bird will never learn how to fly. The older they get, the more you let them learn life's lessons. We want our children to be self-learning and confident in this ability. Now, this doesn't mean we encourage them to be foolish risk takers. It just means there must be a balance. It's probably a bit of a stretch to apply this to Jesus in the temple when his parents headed back to Galilee and left him behind, but they certainly weren't helicopter parenting. Second, another way to exasperate your children or provoke them to anger is to show favoritism. Our children are provoked when they can tell that their parents care more for one sibling than another. Right? Even as a parent says, I love all my children equally, they kind of smile and wink, be like, but this one especially. It provokes your children to anger or wrath. Think of Jacob and Esau, loved by either parent, or Joseph, particularly loved by his father. Love all of your children. All of them are gifts. All of them are unique. All of them are individuals. Third, by discouragement. Encourage your children. You could discourage them by, your son comes to you and says, Dad, you know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be a teacher. Be like, nah, you're not smart enough for that. You'll probably never amount to anything. No. It's discouraging. You probably wouldn't go so far as to say it that clearly, but encourage your children. We've probably gone to the opposite extreme in North America, where every kid thinks he's going to grow up and be the president. Probably not going to happen, but do your best. Work faithfully. Encourage your children to use their gifts. Don't provoke your children by not allowing them to grow up. This happens. And they might grow up and they might not be an exact replica of you. That's okay. They might make different decisions than you would. But don't be a detriment to them by holding them back. You have to let them go. They have to grow up. It connects back to leaving father and mother and cleaving to the wife, or by application, cleaving to the husband. Moms, you have to let your boys go. You have to let them grow up. Another way to provoke your children to anger is by neglect. Take time for your children. There's no replacement for time. No one regrets at the end of their life. Nobody says, you know what I really should have done in life? I really should have spent more time in the office. I've never heard anybody say that at the end of their life. I've heard many people say, what I should have done is I should have taken that vacation with my children. I should have thrown the ball around with my son or daughter. I should have been there for this or that. Those are the things you regret. Those, you can never get that back. Take the time. Take the time. You think, well, I have a job, and if I work more, we get more money, and then we can do really special things. Maybe that's not the best thing at this point in your life for your children. Could it be that working less might be more? There's no substitute for time. Your kids don't want toys, video games, and this stuff. They might say they do, but really what they want is dad and mom. Don't neglect them. Children grow fast. Take time to love and care for them. Another way to provoke your children to anger is by cruelty. This can be with harsh words. This can be with oppressive discipline. Discipline you must. Child abuse you must not. You must not. And the weightiness of this as a parent, especially as a father, is that you represent in some way God in your home. Your children will learn about God first from you. And by you as a father, what are you teaching them about God, their father? That's the weightiness of discipline. And you must discipline. Read the Proverbs again. You must discipline. If you love, then you must discipline just as God loves us and disciplines us. We discipline out of love so that we can teach our children. And a final way to exasperate or provoke your children to anger is by abuse, especially sexual abuse. There might not be anything more spiritually, emotionally, and physically exasperating, devastating as such abuse. The consequences last for the lifetime. The one they were to learn from, the one they were to trust, the one they were supposed to learn about God from, they learn secrets and manipulation and hurt. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What a call. John Calvin summarizes this by saying, rear them tenderly. Let them be fondly cherished. Teach them by example. Teach them by word. Teach them through discipline, as training entails. To raise them this way is contrast with the command to not provoke them to anger. Don't provoke them to anger, but raise them. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teach them the faith. Teach them love. Maybe this is a good opportunity for you as husbands and wives, as parents in the home, to have a conversation about your home. What kind of home is it? Is it a home where forgiveness, grace, and love are paramount? Or is it a home of harshness, of short terse words, of anger, of discontent, of complaining? It's never too late. Have the discussion now as parents. We must teach our children the Word of God. We must teach our children how to be discerning young people, how to choose godly friends, how to choose a godly spouse. We must teach our children to respect each other, to respect God's creation, to be kind, considerate, compassionate, consecrated, trustworthy, pure, loyal, cheerful, industrious. Fathers must teach their children the fear of the Lord. See, if this isn't rooted in the gospel, these are just simply legalism. But when it's rooted in Ephesians, in the work of Jesus Christ, in the glorious work of redemption, then it elevates this call to a unique place. Parenting is a 24-hour calling. Your children will see you at the best times and they'll see you at the worst of times. The Christian home is a place that children must feel safe and nurtured. Husbands, fathers, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children is to love their mother, and vice versa. Your home might be a place of love, of care. God gives us a high and unique calling. It's a difficult calling. Parenting is tiring. And no matter what age it is, when the children are little, it's a different type of tiring. When their toddlers run around, you just want to lay down on the couch and rest for a minute. There's no resting. It's exhausting. And you young parents probably are tired. It's a tiring process. As they get older, it will also be tiring. But it will be rich. It will be fulfilling. It will be for a lifetime. You're setting the very foundations of society, but the foundation that these children might grow up and flourish as God's children. Children, obey your parents, Parents, love your children. Nurture your children. Discipline them in love. Teach them the ways of God. That's the most important thing you can teach them. Think about how much time you spend teaching your children. How to do this and how to do that. Teach them the ways of God. God gives us a unique calling, but God gives us his grace. We fall short. We make mistakes. We can't take back time. We say harsh things. God gives us his grace. Parents will make mistakes. Children will make mistakes. In that, we learn grace. We learn the mercy of God. He forgives us. Thank God for that forgiveness. Our growing up and our parenting are both in service to the Lord. Our inheritance is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. That's where we live. We seek to follow God's ways because of the grace he's given to us through his dear son, Jesus Christ. May our strength come from him, and may he continue to uphold us and to bless our families. Amen. Before we pray, I'm going to read an announcement. This announcement is approved by the consistory, but it's a weighty one. Dear congregation, the consistory received a letter from the Crete Protestant Reformed Church regarding an excommunicated, unrepentant sexual predator against minors for decades. The consistory takes this seriously and will protect the congregation from this man in whatever way possible. The safety of Christ's sheep is of paramount importance. Though this elderly man has not been convicted in a court of law for his crimes, his former church sees this as a continuing danger, especially since this man has visited other local Reformed churches. He hasn't been here that I know of. We want to protect and offer support for victims of abuse in our own congregation. We understand that an announcement like this may cause anguish for the victims of abuse. If you feel any of the members of consistory can be of any help to you as you work through this, please know that we would be humbled to hear from you. A fuller explanation will be offered at the congregational meeting, but we want to be as transparent as possible regarding the shepherding of the congregation in Christian love and service. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the call of parents, the call for children to obey their parents, and the blessing of Christian family. We pray that you will strengthen each one. And Lord, we recognize that we all fall short. Give us your gracious help. We pray that we might take seriously the callings before us as children, that they might be diligent in the things you call them to, in school, in catechism, in worship, in the home, in the workplace, or wherever it might be. And as parents, that you might guide them by your word and Holy Spirit in the nurturing and the shepherding of the covenant children. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you will apply your word to our hearts and lives, that we might live out of our identity in Jesus Christ. Father, we also reflect on this announcement that I just read with weightiness in our hearts as we think about abuse and the terrible tragedy it is. We pray that you will be with those who are the victims of abuse, any form of abuse, that you might guide them and help them, that they might seek out help if they need it. And Lord, that you will protect your lambs. Father, it grieves our heart even to think about this. And yet we see the horrible, ugly reality of sin. We pray, Father in heaven, that you will lift us up to you. In whatever circumstance you've called us to now, that you will give us grace sufficient for it. We pray for your blessing upon us this day, and we thank you for the privilege to worship you. We ask that you will bless our offering this morning for Reformed Youth Services. We pray for the upcoming youth convention that many of our youth will be going to. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the generosity of your people to enable that trip out to Oregon this summer. And we pray that it might be a time of really spiritual growth and commitment to you. We thank you for such opportunities. We pray that you'll be with those who are planning and preparing for the RYS convention and for other RYS retreats. Continue to bless this ministry. Hear us now, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.